Well, it is my duty tonight and my joy to preach really a part three of a three-part series as we've been going through Ephesians chapter 4 to preach on the topic of finding and using your spiritual gifts in the church. So you've wanted to find your spiritual gift. You've wanted to discover your spiritual gift and use your spiritual gift. If you were to open up your web browser and go to Google, and if you were to search for finding my spiritual gift, you would have millions of hits. Millions. It's just a couple of samplings that I picked up. Free spiritual gift survey. In big letters they had, it is a personalized analysis. Another one came up, a spiritual gifts test. The test is free, big letters. It's free, but it's also brief and yet thorough enough to help you. How do you find your spiritual gift? How do I discover my spiritual gift? I even found an adult's version of how to find your spiritual gift. Another website said, what is your inner gift? Although that website was lonerwolf.com. I'm not excited about lonerwolf.com. But they said, you'll find your gift and you'll find an immediate sense of recognition when you find your spiritual gift. And there's all kinds of keys to finding your spiritual gifts when you go to these websites and you click on that link. There's no shortage of questionnaires. There's no shortage of assessment profiles to figure out what your spiritual gift is and how you can use it for God's glory. I did a little research, though, on these spiritual gift assessments. These surveys, these tests. And I came across a very helpful article from Christianity Today, written by Gary McIntosh in 2017. Now, Gary McIntosh is the president of what's called the Church Growth Network, and he's also a professor at Talbot School of Theology in Los Angeles. In his article, this is fascinating, he observed in his research that for the first 600 years of church history, there were references here and there to spiritual gifts, but they were all brief, and they were all straightforward, and not really much commentary on the mentions. It remained this way, really, in large measure, until about the 1900s. Interestingly, in his research, about this time, the Pentecostal movement burst on the scene. With great power, with great force early in the 1900s, because the claim of the Pentecostals to the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, especially as evidenced in the miraculous gifts, started sort of this fresh investigation into the doctrine of the spiritual gifts and the implementation of the spiritual gifts. And then a few decades go by, and you come to the 1960s, when there are a couple of men who are writing doctoral dissertations at Dallas Theological Seminary. One of those men was a man named Earl Rodmacher, and another man came along with him, and they sort of came up with this spiritual gifts inventory that was closely based upon the Myers-Briggs type indicator. Now, the Myers-Briggs, of course, is an introspective self-report questionnaire that indicates different kind of psychological preferences and how people might perceive or interpret the world and make decisions and that sort of thing. Well, shortly after this, in the 1970s, a man named Peter Wagner comes on the scene, and he publishes a book on spiritual gifts that was widely read and it was widely received. A couple years after him, in 1976, a man named Richard Houts. Richard Houts wrote an article in Eternity magazine that was widely popularized, and that led him to put together a questionnaire. And the Houts questionnaire was published in 1976, and really for decades it became kind of the standard spiritual gifts inventory test. And the Houts questionnaire comprised of about 125 questions. And really, since the 1980s, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of spiritual gift questionnaires have been designed, but nearly all of them are based upon this Houts test that came about in the 1970s. All in all, in my research on the history of these spiritual gift assessment tests, the great concern really about how I can find my gift, how I can discover it and use it in the church, really was sparked with the birth of the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s. And then the questionnaires came about in the 1970s. Interesting, isn't it? Fascinating. Another man in the recent past, James Sundquist, researched all of this, and he showed how the church growth movement, how the infiltration of secular psychology, of course, and Carl Jung's anti-God methodologies in the church, he wrote, these are extremely harmful. He brought great clarity by saying, there is no scripture that says anything about finding one's gift was a problem in the early church in the book of Acts. He also affirmed in his writing that there is no scriptural support that instructs you as to how to find your spiritual gift. Interestingly, James Sundquist also noted that there is no scripture that uses introspection or personality theory to try to determine your giftedness in the body of Christ. And then he also acknowledged that a vast majority of spiritual surveys are drawn from the secular teachings of Carl Jung, who was himself an anti-God and a rank unbeliever, an atheist. Now, I'm not saying that all of these tests are absolutely wicked and evil. I'm not saying that. But I think there's enough there that ought to raise kind of a warning flag. I think that we can all acknowledge that maybe there's a better way out there. Maybe there's a better way to find, a better way to discover, a better way to use your spiritual gift. And church family, I'm here tonight to tell you there is. There is a better way to use, to find, to discover, whatever word you want to put there, your spiritual gift, and to use it in the body of Christ for the glory of God. And what's remarkable about what I'm going to say tonight is it's really profoundly simple. It's really biblical, it's understandable, it's helpful. I'm not going to give you a survey, I'm not going to direct you to a survey. I'm going to direct you to the sufficient word of God. 2 weeks ago, when we began this in Ephesians 4, we talked about understanding the spiritual gifts. Remember in Ephesians 4 and in verses 7 to 11, we looked at the scriptures that reminded us that God gives a spiritual gift to every Christian. Every single Christian, whether you're young, whether you're older, you have a spiritual gift given to you by God. It's undeserved. It's not a physical talent or a physical ability, but it is a spiritual ability given by God for the purpose of being used in the church to build up the body of Christ. We understood the spiritual gifts. Last week, we talked about categorizing the gifts. Remember, we talked about how there are permanent gifts and there are temporary gifts. There are the miraculous gifts and there are the ministering gifts. And we categorized them and we talked about how the miraculous gifts were temporary for the early church and they have ceased and passed away with the apostles. But there are many serving gifts, many ministering gifts that we have that ought to be used for the glory of God and for the good of the church. So tonight what I want to do, and I've been sort of leaving you hanging each week, because now we need to answer the question, how do I find, how do I use, how do I bless the people of God and honor God and use the gift that God has given to me? Well, what I would like to do with you, still by way of introduction, is give you kind of a brief review of Spiritual Gifts 101. Perhaps there are some that were traveling or some that may have been sick or not able to be with us in previous weeks. Let me just remind you briefly in three headings by way of introduction about spiritual gifts. Number one, the goal is edification. The goal is edification. When we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are reminded that the church is given spiritual gifts for the common good. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 and 7. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So spiritual gifts then are to be used in the church for the goal of edification. I like the way Jonathan Lehman said it. He said the Holy Spirit has not gifted Christians for the purpose of self-realization or self-actualization or self-expression or self-fulfillment. And he's right. We read in Ephesians 4 that the church is maturing. We read in Ephesians 4 that the church is growing up and the church is being built up as a body. So as we've said in previous weeks, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, these are not sort of abilities that I have to be used selfishly in private for myself. But rather, these are spiritual gifts, when I rightly understand them, that I will use it to edify, to build, to strengthen the church congregation as a whole. The goal is edification. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, "I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would all prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue." We dealt with that last week. Unless he interprets, why does Paul say all of this? So that the church may receive edifying. That's the goal, that's the purpose, for the church to be edified. So the first sort of reminder for us is, when we come to the topic of spiritual gifts, it is for the goal of edifying the church. But second of all, by way of introduction, we talk about spiritual gifts 101, not just the goal of edification, but second of all, we use it when we are gathered with the congregation. When we are gathered with the congregation. Ephesians chapter 4 brings this out with the one another's. Chapter 4 is all about the one another's and the giftedness of the church, and spiritual gifts are understood and they are utilized in the context of the corporate gathering. Just listen to these scriptures. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 14:19, pursue the things which make for the building up of one another. Consider Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, we are to increase and abound in love for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage and build up one another. Or Hebrews 10, what we read earlier, we are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our gathering together. Or 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter 4, we are to keep fervent in our love for one another. So we are to use our gifts as we are gathered with the congregation, with the assembly of believers. And then third, just by way of introduction with this spiritual gifts 101, third, it's about God and His glorification. It's about God and His glorification. It's not about me and my public speaking abilities, or me and my singing abilities, or me and my leadership abilities, or me and my administrative abilities. That ought not to be the mindset of the church. It's the goal of glorifying God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, as Peter is writing to the believers, and he says to them in verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And then Peter is going to write about using the spiritual gifts, speaking to one another the spiritual gifts, so that In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the goal of all spiritual gifts. The goal is the glorification of God, not the glorification of my abilities. In all things, God may be glorified through Christ. So think about that for a sec. What if we understand that number one there, the goal is the edifying of the people of God. That I am to use my gift in the gathering of the saints with the people of God. And that all of this is to work toward the glorification of God. It's a very God-centered, others-oriented way of building up, strengthening, and serving in the congregation. I like the way one writer of old was commenting on spiritual gifts. He said, you cannot get Christ's gifts without getting Christ himself. And it's a good reminder for us, why do we use spiritual gifts? Why do we care about the spiritual gifts? Why are we talking about this? The answer is because we love Christ. Because we have Christ himself. Because we want to honor Christ. We want to extol Christ. We are stewards of his gifts that he gives to us. And we are to use them for God's glory. Christ saved us. Christ gave us all that we need for life and godliness. He deserves all praise. He has gifted his people. We honor him. We serve him. We love him. Isn't this your heart? Isn't this your desire as a child of God? If that is not your desire, if it's not your desire to serve and use your gift for the glory of Christ, not for the glory of self, but the glory of Christ, because we have him, we've been saved by him, we've been redeemed by him, then friend, examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Because all whom Christ has saved by his grace, he's changed their hearts. So as Peter said, though we've not seen him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And we want to honor him. We want to serve him. We want to praise him. That's our desire. So then the question still is lingering that I've been asking now for the third week. How do I find my spiritual gift? How do I discover my spiritual gift? How do I use my spiritual gift in the body of Christ? And to answer that tonight in our outline, what I want to do is I want to take this journey with you and give you 6 checkpoints along the way. We're going to take the journey of finding, discovering, using the spiritual gift for the glory of God. And I want to give you 6 checkpoints along the journey so that you can obey God, you can bring glory to God, you can edify the people of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 checkpoints for our journey. This is not going to be brain surgery. You're not going to be completely floored with how brilliant your pastor is tonight. This is straightforward biblical stuff that you say, I know that already. But let me remind you of what the Bible says so that we can simplify and gain a biblical understanding of spiritual gifts. So here's the first checkpoint. Number one, here it is. And each one is sort of a brief sentence. Number one, you are to be an active faithful member in the local church. You say, well, Jeff, I am. What's the next checkpoint? Done. Got it. Check. I'm there. But let me just remind you, church congregation, in the New Testament age right now, God's plan is the church. His plan is the church. God has promised to build the church and to work in the church and to work through the church. We know from 1 Timothy 3 that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is the residence of God's word. It is the abode of God's presence. Spiritual gifts are all in contexts of local churches. Never is there a context in the Word of God where there's a spiritual gift given to be used in isolation somewhere. But it's used together with the people of God as you serve together. Gifts are identified. Gifts are validated. And gifts are enjoyed in the context of a church family. So, maybe kind of a first checkpoint would be for those of you that consider Christ's fellowship your home, but if you're not yet a member of this church, that would be kind of step one, is let me take on the responsibility, the accountability. I want that. I long for that. I want to join this church family. It just so happens that I've got a lot of membership packets on the front pew right there. If you need one, you can come on up and grab one of those later. As one of my pastor friends said, he said, if you're not a member of a church, fret about that before you fret about what you're supposed to do in the church. Be a faithful, active, involved member in your local church. And we've written on membership. We've spoken on membership. If you want more, I'd be more than delighted to share with you on that. But that's the first checkpoint. You're an active, faithful member in your local church. Okay, got it. Number two in your outline, the second checkpoint, as we're working through this journey of finding and discovering and using the spiritual gifts. Number two, you are to obey the one another command. Or simply, we're to obey the commands in Scripture. Obeying the one another commands. What is so amazing to me, I mean, just in reading the Bible, is that it's through normal, diligent obedience and the practice of the one another commands that you discover a particular area in which you're gifted. And where you receive great joy, and where others are benefited. Now, I want you to think through something with me, and I have a purpose for bringing this out. But consider Galatians 5, verse 13. The Bible says, through love, you are to serve one another. Right? Galatians 5, 13, through love, serve one another. So, we're all called to serve. And yet, Romans 12, verse 7 says, there's this spiritual gift of service. But we're all called to serve. And yet there's a spiritual gift of service. Or Hebrews 10:25, we are all called to exhort one another, to admonish one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another. We're all called to do that. And yet Romans 12:8 says there's a spiritual gift of exhortation. We're all called to exhort. And yet there's a spiritual gift of exhortation. Or 2 Corinthians 9 or 1 Corinthians 16 says that we are all to give. We are all to give financially. We're to give with a cheerful heart to the Lord. This is a joy, it is a light, and a responsibility of every Christian. And yet Romans 12 says there's a spiritual gift of giving. God calls all of us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We're to be kind. Ephesians 4:32, and yet Romans 12 says there's a gift of showing mercy. We're all to be kind, but there's a gift for showing kindness and mercy. We're all called to share the gospel. Every single person, every believer, 2 Peter 2:9, we proclaim the excellencies of God and Christ and the gospel. And yet there's a spiritual gift of evangelism. We are all called to evangelize, but there's a spiritual gift. So, Jeff, help me understand this. The primary focus is to be obeying Christ and living out the one another commands in the local church. Before we are fretting and concerned with my particular gift that I have, I think the step before asking that question is ensuring that we are obeying the one another commands in the New Testament first. Okay? You say, Jeff, I've got that checkpoint. I understand that. Obey the New Testament commands. Obey the one another's. By the grace of God, but the help of God, I want to do that. I want to do that. I'm committed to doing that. That leads us to a third checkpoint. How do I do this? Number three, in your notes, you could write this down. You observe how the Lord seems to be blessing in your life. You observe how the Lord seems to be blessing in your life. Now, all believers should be actively obeying the New Testament commands, but as you do that, time over time over time, in the context of church membership, you'll begin to see particular areas where the Lord seems to be blessing, where He seems to be using you, where others are benefiting from your work, from your service, from your labor, and you get great joy from it. As you're obeying, you consider how the Lord is using you to benefit the church family. How the Lord is using you to encourage the church family. And by the way, along this third checkpoint here, seeing how the Lord seems to be blessing in your life, consider with me the marvelous and wise God who providentially puts you. He puts you in a church where there are needs, where there are opportunities for service, where there are people who need to be served and loved and cared for. So it's not only what's my gift and how can I use it as I'm concerned about myself. Another part of the question is, what are the needs in my congregation? What needs to be done here? How can I serve here and see how the Lord will be using me in the context of my church family where He's put me? I think another area, number four, this is a fourth checkpoint that I think is often forgotten and it's missing from most spiritual gift inventories, at least some of the ones that I looked at. I can't speak to all the hundreds and hundreds, but some of them. Number four, you gather wisdom and feedback from others in your church. You gather wisdom and feedback from others in your church. What do you mean? Spiritual gifts are not my own personal talents. They're not my own abilities. I could be a great artist. I could be a great musician, but that doesn't mean that that's my spiritual gift. I could be a great public speaker. I could be a great teacher, but that doesn't mean that that's my spiritual gift. So we are to seek feedback from others in the church family and ask questions such as this. Where do you see God using me in this church? What a great question to ask one another. Where do you see God using me? Or another question. Are there particular areas where you have seen me serve well? Are there areas in my ministry in this church where you have observed that I've been particularly useful? What a great question to ask one another. And in the providence of God, we've got a potluck dinner tonight with one another that we can ask some of these questions. Listen to Proverbs 15:22. With many counselors, plans succeed. Proverbs 12:15. Wise is the man who listens to counsel. Proverbs 27:9, a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. I suppose we have to swallow our pride if we're going to ask this question, huh? We have to swallow our pride and say, you know what, just be straight with me, be honest with me. Where do you see me serving? Where am I a benefit? Where do you see God using me in this church family? God is not going to give you a spiritual gift that other people aren't blessed by. Somebody could think they're a really, really good leader, but if nobody follows, they're not a spiritual, they're not the leader in the spiritual gift. Somebody could say, I'm a great teacher, and if everybody says, no, you're not, then that's not the spiritual gift of teaching for the benefit of the church family. Here's a fifth checkpoint on our journey of seeking to understand how to find and use our spiritual gifts well. Number five, you excel with great joy You excel with great eagerness, and you excel with great delight in these particular areas. You excel, you excel, you excel. I want you to take your Bible and go with me to Romans 1. Let me show you how Paul brings this out in Romans 1 and verse 8. Because so far what we've been looking at is that you're an active member in your local church, that you're obeying the one another commands, that you observe how the Lord is blessing in your life, you gather wisdom and feedback from others, and now you want to excel with great joy and delight in these particular areas. Well, look at Romans 1, verse 8. Notice the word and the language of the Apostle Paul. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of his gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual, what? Gift to you. Why does Paul want to give a spiritual gift to the Roman believers? So that they may be established. Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while, notice this, while among you. Do you see that? While he's with them. Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. What's Paul doing? He's writing to the Roman believers saying, I want to be with you and I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. I want to establish you in the faith, and I want to be encouraged by your faith, and I want you to be encouraged by my faith. When we are together in the gathering of believers, I think there's an important area where we can see the Apostle Paul saying, I want to serve, I want to use, I want to bless you, I want to implement my gift and employ it for the good of the church. So let me ask some questions. What are some areas where you're excited to serve? What are areas where you just can't wait to serve? Maybe it's, I just can't wait. I can't wait to give to someone in need. What are the needs? What are the opportunities where I can give and supply and help and provide for those that are in need? Maybe it's showing mercy. You want to know, where can I help? Where can I serve? Who's discouraged? Who needs encouragement? And maybe you want to offer assistance. You want to be a servant there to help in any way needed. Maybe you have a heart for teaching and discipleship. And maybe you have a heart for evangelism. I live and breathe. I want to share the gospel with the lost. That's your heartbeat. Where does God particularly give you joy in your Christian life? Again, it might be financial giving to those in need. It might be biblical counseling. It might be studying and teaching the word. It might be administrating. It might be serving behind the scenes. It might be showing mercy to the hurting. It might be evangelizing. It might be encouraging one another. It might be shepherding the people of God. On and on we could go. As you go through these checkpoints and you're serving and you're full of joy, what does it mean? You keep using, growing, employing, and maturing in that gift. But there's another checkpoint. It's actually number 6 in our outline. And it's this. You employ your gift with great love in the church for God's glory. You employ your gift with great love in the church and for God's glory. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and they're greatly confused about the usage of spiritual gifts. And he's writing to clarify in chapter 12 and in chapter 14. And sandwiched right in the middle of those chapters is the priority and the excellence of love. And notice what Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 1. If I were to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. What if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love? It profits nothing. What's he saying? That in the context of using our spiritual gifts, of employing our spiritual gifts, it must be done with great love. Great love is a self-denying and others-oriented self-giving of myself for the good, for the benefit, for the welfare of others. Even at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Now faith and hope and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Just before 1 Corinthians, Paul is concluding his letter to the Romans. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 15. How do we use all of these spiritual gifts? And I want to show you something really, I think it's really helpful. It's kind of tucked at the end of Romans, and sometimes we might overlook this section. But Romans 15, verses 1 to 6, gives, I think, a lot of help in understanding this. Look at Romans 15, verse 1. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves." So Paul's writing to the church. It's not just about you. It's about the church congregation. "Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification." What a great mindset that I am here to please my neighbor. I am here to please you for your good, for your edification. Verse 3, here's the reason. "Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me." Well, how do I know what to do? Well, look at verse 4. "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and the God who gives encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Why does God want us to do all of this? Look at verse 6. "So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You say, "Jeff, none of this is new. I know this. I've read these scriptures before. None of these checkpoints are mind-boggling and new and so theologically deep I never considered them before." But that's the clarity of the word when it comes to coming together as a gathering of believers with the mindset that I am here for the good of one another, that I am here for the glory of God, that I am not just here to parade my talent and my ability and what I think or perceive that I have, but I'm here to honor God for the good of his body in the assembly of his people. You might be saying, "Well, Jeff, that's it?" And I say, "That's it." What if there's someone here and you're busy? You're busy. You say, "I don't know if I've got a whole lot of extra time to put more in my calendar to do all of these things." Perhaps there's a busy young mother who's got some children in the home, and she's thinking, "I'm hearing this sermon about using my spiritual gifts, but I'm teaching and I'm educating and I'm discipling and I'm disciplining and my children, and how am I supposed to do all of this for the benefit of the church? I'm already so busy with my schedule." A couple of reminders. Church family, number one, do all of your work for God. All of it for God. Whether that's nursing a child, cutting the crust off the PB&J for our children, teaching them math and science, giving the gospel in the discipline room for the third time that day, whatever it might be, doing your work for the glory of God in the place where God has put you. But also, I want to say this, just to all of us here, we need to remember that serving God and using a spiritual gift does not mean more busyness. It doesn't have to mean more busyness. In other words, outside of the home all of the time. You can call someone. You could email someone. You could text someone. You could write a letter to someone. You could invite someone over for hospitality with the intent purpose of building them up and strengthening them in the faith. For those perhaps with children, consider taking your family to visit another family in the church. Encouraging them, praying together with them. Writing one letter a week to a fellow church member and encouraging them. Exhorting them, reminding them of a truth in Scripture. Perhaps it's gathering the children, gathering the family together, grabbing your spouse and say, let's go through the membership list and let's engage in intercessory prayer for the church family. That is profitable and beneficial for the people of God. In the season that I am in, how can I serve others? Even for those that are even young mothers, don't neglect your primary calling to do another calling outside of the home. If you are a young mother in the home, remember you're a woman of God, first of all, a daughter of the King. Second of all, you're a godly, submissive, gentle wife. Third, you're to be a faithful mother to the children and grandchildren, if you're a grandmother as well. Fourth, then after that, you're to keep the home warm and inviting and in order, to be a blessing to the husband and the family and the guests that come. Don't neglect the primary calling at home to be super busy outside of the home. We can err if we do that. We must keep our priorities in order. Spiritual gifts really is quite simple when you think about it biblically. It's serving in the church. It's obeying the one another commands. And it's having the mindset of how can I serve and please and bless one another and bless the church family and honor God and serve God as I'm gathered with my church family. But as we're going on this journey and we've come across some checkpoints along the way, I think we have to be careful that there might be some pitfalls that we could fall into. Let me give you a few that I think are very helpful. Number one, the first pitfall, beware of personal fulfillment mentality. You know, it's like that story of a person in the church who's been singing in the church as the vocalist for 30 years. And then there comes a point when, you know, they just don't have that voice anymore and they're asked to kind of step down. And then they're so offended because it's become about themselves. It's become about a personal fulfillment. Spiritual gifts are not given for you to feel better about yourself. They're given for the church family. Another pitfall, number two, is forgetting that God not only cares that we use the gift, but God also cares how we use our gift. In other words, we are to use our gift not in a begrudging way, but with cheerfulness, with joy, with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A third pitfall, and perhaps this happens so often, a third pitfall is giving up because you don't see immediate and big results. Just giving up because you don't see immediate and big results. Be faithful. Continue on. Serve the Lord. Serve in your local church in these ways and don't give up. A fourth pitfall, which perhaps again might be fairly easy to fall into, is this: complaining about all the others who aren't doing their part. I'm serving. He or she or they are serving. But what about all the other people? What are they doing? That can breed a critical heart rather than a servant's heart. That breeds a judgmental heart rather than a joyful heart. We want to guard from complaining about all the others who may not be doing their part. I think a fifth pitfall that we need to guard from is serving as minimal as possible. Listen carefully. Because you're invested in the world as much as possible. Guard. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. Nothing wrong with work. Nothing wrong with sleep. Nothing wrong with entertainment, sports, and leisure. But if we're so invested in the world that we're serving so minimally in the church, that there's a problem there. A sixth pitfall, and the sixth and finally, the pitfall is serving in your own strength. Thinking that my serving sort of increases my position with God. I've got to serve. I've got to do this. I've got to be busy so that I can please God even more and be more accepted by God. Well, no true Christian can ever be more accepted by God. God already delights in every believer and is pleased with every believer because of Christ. Sometimes the temptation is to exhaust ourselves thinking that I can do it all. And yet the subtle legalism of I'm doing the gift and trying to maintain the smile of God by my performance, which can't happen. Thankfully, because we serve out of deep love for God. Deep love for God because of what Christ has done for us. So really, if you say, Jeff, boil the whole thing down. Help me understand how to use and discover and implement and employ my spiritual gift. Here it is really simply. Number one, be a member of a church. Number two, obey the Lord and obey His word. Number three, serve one another. And then number four, excel with joy. Excel with joy. But you know what? I rejoice. In this church family. I rejoice in this church congregation. I thank the Lord that there are so many men and women in the 54 members who are so faithful to God. So faithful with all that we've been talking about. To serve in the gathering of the believers, to serve for the glory of God, to serve with an others viewed mindset, not for myself, but for the good of my church. There are some of you here, you are great administratively. You are detailed, you are focused, you are careful, you are deliberate, you can plan well, and you're using it well in the context of your church. Praise the Lord for that. There are some of you here that you are wonderful encouragers. A word of encouragement often rolls off your lips. You remind one another of the character of God and the pursuing love of Christ and the securing hold of the Spirit. The beauty of adoption and the sureness of God's hope and eternal life. You give encouraging words, and for that I give thanks. Some of you here are biblical counselors. You know your Bible, you believe in the sufficiency of your Bible, and you love to come alongside of other believers and apply the Word of God to other believers who are battling with tough, trying situations in life. I praise the Lord for that. There are some of you who are very discerning in this church family. You test and you hold and you measure teachings and teachers and doctrines carefully according to the authoritative word of God. And for that, I give thanks to the Lord for that. There are some of you who are clear teachers of the Bible in this congregation. You know the word. You can faithfully interpret the word. You can craft a message and you can deliver it understandably and lucidly to the people of God. That is a wonderful gift and a wonderful blessing. There are some of you here, you are generous givers. When there's an opportunity, when there's the ability that God has given to you, and the joy of giving financially just oozes out of your heart, you're looking for ways to give generously. You're looking for ways to serve those in need in this church family. And I praise the Lord for that. There are many of you who are faithful evangelists. You have a burden to go man fishing. You believe that there is a harvest. You believe that it is plentiful. You believe that God's elect are out there. And you passionately and you regularly and you fervently and you unashamedly and you courageously, you go and you preach and proclaim and you speak of the gospel of Christ. I praise the Lord for that. There are many of you here, you are warm in hospitality. You are gifted in opening your home. You prepare it, you make a meal, you organize the night, you lead the conversation toward Christ and Scripture, you pray together in a warm and inviting and in a delightful occasion. I praise the Lord for that. There are those of you who are examples in showing mercy. Showing mercy. You have particular loves, particular passions for the hurting, the marginalized, the seniors, the elderly, the homeless, those without families, those even making baby hats for pregnant mothers. What a tremendous way to show mercy. For that, I give thanks. There are a lot of you that are unseen servants. You don't want the praise of men, for you serve behind the scenes. You're faithful, you're diligent, you're crucial, you're full of joy in serving in unnoticed and often, to be honest, unthanked ways. And for that we give thanks. There are those of you here, you are faithful disciplers. Faithful disciples. You get great joy in meeting with other believers in this one-to-one Bible reading, Bible study relationship. You're meeting with another member. You're fellowshipping together. You're reading the Word. You're chatting through the Word. You're praying together about the Word. You're helping other believers grow in Christ. For that, I give great praise to God. There are some of you who are gifted in speaking gospel truth. You have the gift of speaking as you declare the utterances of God. I think of the women that serve teaching the Bible faithfully to the small children in the nursery downstairs. Those that teach the young kids in the 4 o'clock catechism class downstairs. Those that teach the young people in the 4 o'clock family Bible hour. Those that teach at home during family worship, to those of you who approach even the young people and you probe their heart and you direct them to Christ, to Scripture, to grace, to the gospel, to living fully for Christ. I praise the Lord for those that do that. I'll never forget having a professor in seminary who said this: never in this life will a time come when you can just sit back and you can assume that the church no longer needs my gifts. We must continue to contribute our part. We must continue to serve, even though it might seem so small by comparison to the contribution of others. Keep serving. Keep serving. Keep serving. You know, by way of conclusion, how do you sort of illustrate this and bring all this to a close? You can put 50,000 people in Busch Stadium. And you can go and you could sit, you could watch a ball game. And you see the 9 players on the field, and you've got the catcher and the pitcher and the shortstop and the infielders and the outfielders. And you've got some coaches, of course, that will make their way to the field and help. And you've got those in the dugout that are ready and prepared to play. 9 players playing on the field, 50,000 spectators watching in the stands. Some that are doing the work, and a lot of people watching with a lot of opinions. Sometimes there's a lot of cheers when things are going good, and there's a lot of criticisms when things are not going very well. Sometimes there are people who are happy when they're winning, and there are lots of people angry when they're losing. But according to the New Testament, there should be no one in the stands in the church. Every single believer should be on the field, playing, serving, involved, working, glorifying God as a minister, as a servant, as a worker for the good of others, for the strength of the church, for the glory of God, for the well-being of the church. So perhaps tonight the application is quite simple. Where and how can you grow? Where and how can you grow? Who can you ask? Where do you see me serving? Where do you see me being a blessing, a benefit in this church family? And listen. And may the Lord help us. So as we think through this topic of finding and using and implementing our spiritual gifts, really quite simply, number one, be a faithful member in your local church. Number two, be diligently obedient to the Word of God. And then number three, be focusing intently where you are being joyful and useful and beneficial in significant ways in the church family. And may the Lord strengthen and mature and fortify this church as we serve one another in the body of Christ. Let's pray. It is all to your glory, O God. It is all to your glory that we would serve and minister. God, we thank you for every Christian in this room tonight, every believer, that you have given a spiritual gift. Help us to use it, O God. Help us to employ it. Help us to excel at using it for your glory and for the edification of the church. Would you do this for your glory and for the good and the strengthening of this church? Amen. Well, how about